Hello, and welcome to In the News. I'm your host, Crystal Carmen Stevens. And with us, of course, is Father Weary in studio. Father,
how about it?
That's wonderful. How are you?
I'm doing good. How about yourself, Crystal?
Super fantastic. Super fantastic. It's a beautiful day.
Gorgeous.
And we're just very thankful. Very thankful.
St. Athanasius is today. Yesterday was St. Joseph. Two great saints. Wonderful. And Athanasius was a great defender of the divinity of Christ in the 4th century. Bishop of Alexandria, Egypt. Few people know that the first bishop of Alexandria, Egypt, was St. Mark, who wrote the gospel. He was the first bishop of Alexandria, and it became a very key diocese by the time of Athanasius. And he suffered greatly for his defense of the against Arianism.
That's what I was going to ask you. Was he against Arius with Nicholas?
That's right. Yeah. And he, as a young deacon, he was at the Council of Nicaea, Athanasius was.
Oh, wow.
So a champion of orthodoxy, as we say. And I was just listening to this radio station, and Dr. Anders' radio show, and somebody called in and quoted St. Athanasius, who said, this is kind of a shocking statement, that God became man so that man might become God. And he did say that. And the one who called in or emailed in wondered about that. Mm-hmm. I guess a lot of people do. But no, it's solid orthodoxy. It was referring to our divinization. When we are baptized, we become like God. We don't become actually God. And that was a deliberate hyperbole on the part of Athanasius just to capture readers' attention.
I mean, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, right, is try to mold ourselves and become as much like Jesus as we
can.
With
the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sure. That sanctification. It's called divinization. In Greek, theosis. Is becoming like God. So there you have it.
Lovely. So yesterday was St. Joseph the Worker Day.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering if you have any thoughts about St. Joseph the Worker Day, you know,
why
that was introduced.
Well, you know, it was established in 1955 by Pope Pius XII to counteract the communist celebrations on May Day that were very common in the Soviet bloc. I don't know if they still do it. Maybe North Korea does.
Probably North Korea.
In any case, May Day communism purports to be a defender of the proletariat, of the workers of the world. Mm-hmm. And so they would do big parades on May Day in the Soviet Union, display their armaments, and the soldiers goose-stepping, so to speak, down the street, and the crowds coming out to watch. And so Pius XII instituted this to get across the idea that, you know, as Christians, we revere the worker as well, and we do. And so this was to counteract those demonstrations. And I just want to point out that there was work in the Garden of Eden before the fall. So work is not exactly, is not a curse or punishment for sin. It takes on more of an edge now. Because of original sin and,
sure.
and the consequences. But it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God then took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and care for it.
Now, that's farming.
That's before the fall, so that is indicative of agriculture, to cultivate the garden. So that's something to meditate upon. You know, work oftentimes is not enjoyable for us. We struggle with work. Especially if we're in a job that we don't like, and as students as well, the exercise of learning can be a struggle. But nevertheless, it's a blessing.
So that's why we have a saint like Saint Joseph to
right.
look towards.
He was a carpenter. He was a workman, no doubt about it. You wonder about those silent years from the finding of the child Jesus, about 12 years of age, all the way up to the public ministry, the baptism in the Jordan, a good 18 silent years in the carpentry shop. Just doing his thing with Joseph and Jesus. And I don't know if they had staff or employees. You don't know. Maybe
don't know.
They might have been doing more than just building chairs and tables.
They might have been working with stone. You never know.
Stone. It could have been contractors of some sort. We just don't know. St. John Paul II came out with an encyclical, Laborum Exercens, that was translated exercising labor. There was a lot about work. And the sanctity and holiness of work, that we're in partnership with God in building up our world. And God endows us with that dignity that we can work.
So even if you don't like your work, you can still build up.
You can.
by offering up your work.
Yes, absolutely. And I'm thinking of you offer it up, and I'm thinking of the Benedictine Order of St. Benedict. Their slogan was Ora et Labora, work and prayer, prayer and work. And the monks, medieval monks, saw work as a very holy thing to do. So, think about that on Monday morning when you're crawling out of bed after a wild weekend.
And you haven't had that first cup of coffee. So the men of our diocese had a conference, and what was the conference's subtitle? It was St. Joseph, and it was at the Carpenter's Table. And I thought there were some themes that I found, important not just to the men of the diocese, but to all of us.
Sure.
It tells us, when we die in Christ, we rise in him and become saints with him in heaven. And I think that talks to your divinization.
Yes.
And I think that talks of dying to ourselves when we go to work.
Yes.
Putting our egos and our pride aside and just being able to go and do what we have to do.
Right.
To keep our lives going.
Precisely. It's self-sacrifice. We're obviously contributing to our family, but also contributing to society, the family of the human race,
yeah.
by the work that we do. And God blesses that, and he's right alongside of us, as Jesus was right alongside of Joseph. So Jesus is right alongside of us as we carry out our work. And we do have an obligation, responsibility to give a good day's work to mm-hmm. the employer. It's only justice. And vice versa, a living wage, the Catholic Church, of course, has a very rich social justice treasury of truth there, and the going back to Rerum Novarum, Pope Leo XIII in the late 1890s, speaking about the dignity of the worker as industrialization was getting off the ground back then. Factories, which were kind of a new thing from the village blacksmith shop and the village carpentry shop. You had this mass production with a lot of abuse of workers.
And
child labor back then. It was just horrible. And Leo XIII, who wrote the St. Michael prayer, addressed that.
I'm going to go way off tangent here because you just mentioned one of my favorite popes of all time, Pope Leo XIII. Mm. Why is he not a saint?
That's a good question.
Why is he not even a blessed?
I don't know.
Somebody, the Pope who gave us the St. Michael's prayer.
Based on a vision.
Based on a vision.
That he had.
Yeah.
Of the devil and God battling over the human race, sort of like they did over Job. And then wrote that prayer, which we say, my parishes, at every Mass. Why he's not canonized, I don't know.
Or not even on the road to.
Not that I'm aware of.
Not that I'm aware of at all.
I don't think so. But he was a great pope, no doubt about it, and very forward thinking, in terms of his call for the dignity of the labor. And he did not put down capitalism either. But he said it had to be moderated.
Sure.
It cannot be unbridled capitalism either. We're not working just for we don't worship the almighty dollar.
No, as this conference said. I'm going back to the conference,
sure.
And I'm going to go back to this. There is no other meaning, reason, or purpose for you or my life, but other than to get to heaven. Sooner or later, we're going to die. If what we believe is true, your soul will either be in heaven or hell for all eternity.
That's right.
So I just think that is a beautiful thing, and we need to work, but we also need to remember that it is our souls.
That's
that
right.
We're working for ultimately.
Big billboard, I think it's along 1115 in Duncannon, says that. Where are you going to wind up, heaven or hell? I think it's good for motorists to see that, people driving by. It makes them think, no doubt about it. But our destiny is heaven. We're really designed for heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, God wills all to be saved. And to come to the knowledge of truth. He wants God
Amen.
Is rooting for us.
Amen.
Yeah.
I have a very good friend. He lives in an irregular relationship. Mm-hmm. And we had a long conversation the other night.
Yeah.
And I finally got him to admit that Jesus loves him.
And that
just felt like a breakthrough because he's a guy that has rejected the Lord for a long time.
Is that right?
Oh, goodness, yeah.
My goodness gracious.
Yeah, I knew him. We met as young people, and on his sneakers were written, Jesus saves and Jesus loves.
Wow.
And I was like, that guy in there knows.
Yes.
that God loves you no matter what. God loves you.
Well, that's commendable. But you had a breakthrough there by God's grace.
Yeah, by God's grace.
And we are to reach out to others, and which might be a good segue into St. Paul's street evangelization.
Yes, please.
Yeah, speaking of reaching out, I attended on Saturday in Bloomsburg, Pennsylvania, a seminar put on by an organization called St. Paul Street Evangelization, headquartered in Warren, Michigan, not far from Detroit. And I've seen their literature and finally attended this seminar. And one of the leaders came in and gave us talks about how to engage people actually in the street. And then for an hour in the afternoon, we went out and did that. About 40 of us were there. And it was quite an experience. Never done quite anything like that before. I've manned a Catholic information booth before, actually at the Bloomsburg Fair.
So how did they prepare you?
It was a talks and group discussion. And we would, and he had tips for us, what we were, you know, what we're supposed to ask people. What we took rosaries, medals out with us, handfuls of medals and rosaries, little pamphlets, how to say the rosary. And we would go up to people, he said, in groups of two or three, no more than three.
Okay.
Teams of no more than three. So off we went, split out, and it was a street festival in Bloomsburg. I mean, tents and kiosks for a mile and a half on either side. And a lot of people, you went up to them and you said, would you like a rosary or would you like a medal? And sometimes they said yes, sometimes they said no. And we would say, is there any prayer requests that you have? Would you like us to pray with you about anything? And sometimes they said yes, and sometimes they said no. Everybody was polite. Nobody really dissed us.
Very good.
So, and that was the day I was very impressed with it. They also put out pamphlets. They have a number of information pamphlets as well. One's called Why Be Catholic. Another one is Common Objections to the Catholic Faith. Another one is Why Is There Suffering? We didn't do any of those out in the street. But those are available for parishes.
So the icebreaker to go talk to people was offering of a rosary
pretty
or a medal?
Pretty much. And people are...
They love that stuff.
They like that. And this is really important because we're celebrating the 75th anniversary of my school in Lewistown, Sacred Heart School. And it's going to be a big street festival, and we're going to have a Catholic... I just formed a Catholic outreach committee.
All right. On that note, Father, we're going to wrap it up for this segment of In the News. Hang on, and we'll be right back for part two. Welcome back to part two of In the News. I'm Crystal Carmen Stevens, and of course, we have our great, great, great guest, Father Weary.
Hi.
All right, Father, we were talking about street evangelization.
Yes,
is how
we
ended our first segment, and that is fantastic. And now I want to talk about more conversions, because conversions are a very wonderful thing to talk about. So we have a new one, Candace Owens.
How about it?
A lot of people will know her as a journalist, podcaster, independent, very much so, and she has announced that she is now a Catholic. She comes to us from the faith heritage of, what is it, a Reformed Evangelical Protestant.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure what that is.
I'm not sure. It's just basic Protestantism.
It's just basic Protestantism.
Yeah,
okay.
Pretty much basic Christianity. Not obviously not very sacramental or liturgical, but that's okay.
Got it.
Off we go.
So Candace comes to us from that tradition. She's now Catholic. Let's talk a little bit about Candace Owens. So I said she was a podcaster, journalist.
Yeah, I'm not. I got to tell you, I'm not familiar with her.
She is right of center.
Yeah.
I think she gets a lot more flack for not being as liberal as people expect her to be, because she is a black woman speaking. So she gets called out a lot for statements that are just rational.
Sure.
You know, and they are always posited as, you know, right-wing, you know, nut job talk.
You got me intrigued. I'll have to look her up.
Oh, she's fantastic.
I'll pursue her.
A lot of people like to call her anti-Semitic, and that is obviously not true. Just from, I've watched a lot of her broadcasts. You can catch her on YouTube, just search Candace Owens, and a lot of stuff will come up. Her last podcast for the Daily Wire, she did I think it was like an hour and a half interview with a rabbi who had written all these articles about how anti-Semitic she was. So she told him to go through all the points of where he was calling her anti-Semitic, and to they would address these things. So it was an interview with Tucker Carlson that was taken way out of context.
Tucker Carlson was there too.
No, it was she had done an interview with Tucker.
Oh, she had done an interview with Tucker Carlson.
And so he had taken so much stuff out of context, and it was really funny because she would go and play the whole thing. She'd play these long clips, and she's like, "This is where you're getting this from." And at no time did she say the things that she had been accused of.
Did the rabbi come around or not?
Let's just say they agreed to disagree.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's as far as it can go.
Sometimes that is just as far as it can go. But I welcome Candace into the church. There was some interest. Let me read you a little quote here that somebody said about Candace. She said they hope that she is sent a welcome package of post-Vatican II official church statements about anti-Semitism and the USCCB letters on immigrants to introduce her to her new faith.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
She's not that right-wing, that right-leaning, folks. I don't think, I do know that her husband, they do attend the Latin Mass. So yeah, they are traditional, but you know, is there anything wrong with that?
No, I don't think so. And you mentioned immigration, and boy, oh boy, oh boy, that is a hot button. issue, no doubt about it. Bishop Mark Seitz, I believe, of El Paso, Texas, has been calling out Greg Abbott, the governor of Texas, on his policies. And I, all I can say is, the only way I'm going to weigh in on this is to say you cannot have open borders. And maybe that's something we can all agree on, but how that is regulated is a whole... And Candace apparently gets into that.
Oh, yeah, she gets into immigration.
As well. And how that is regulated is the big question. Morally, there is definitely Catholic social justice teaching on migrants, and in the Bible too, the aliens they're called to treat the alien kindly with charity, and those are refugees, and but way back in the Old Testament times, and as were the Jews, no doubt about it. 40-year wandering in the desert. In any case, I could see how Candace might get beat up on that, as almost anybody does, commenting on that particular area. We just have to pray our way through that and do the best we can, because you can't let everybody in.
You can't have 800,000 people coming in. That's a lot.
Yeah.
I mean, our taxes can't collect enough taxes for that.
Well, God bless Candace. I'm happy for her. Welcome aboard.
Welcome, Candace Owens. We love you. And we know you're not anti-Semitic. Just had to throw that out there. All right. So Pope Francis is going to be speaking at the G7 summit. Do you know what his topic is?
No.
AI.
Oh, artificial intelligence.
Yes.
Okay.
And I lead this to a segue because Catholic Answers unveiled very quickly a AI.
I saw that.
Priest.
Yeah, and Catholic Answers is
Father Justin.
Yeah, I call them my first love in a sense. I was latched on to Catholic Answers. Carl Keating was the founder way back in the 1980s when it was just a newsletter. Now it's a magazine or speakers bureau. It's a company. Now, and yeah, I saw this about the AI priest.
Now, as a Catholic priest, how do you feel about that? I mean, just look at I'm showing him the picture of Father Justin. How do you feel about that?
I'm not too crazy about it. I guess he was answering questions and ask Father Justin, that sort of thing.
He said that you could be baptized with Gatorade.
He did?
Yes.
You cannot be. That would be invalid. It's got to be water.
There was also a comment on the website that not only did he say that, but he offered to give the sacrament.
Oh, gee whiz. Well, how long did it last? Only a couple days.
Yeah, it lasted less than a week.
Less than a week.
But as a Catholic priest, do you fear that Father Justin or someone like him or something like him could ever displace you?
I don't, and I have not really studied much about AI. There are a lot of concerns about it and robotics and that sort of thing. And how far that's going to go. But I like the real deal, flesh and blood presentations.
Now, there is an AI platform. It's a search engine for Catholics, and it's called magisterium.com that will answer questions for you on the magisterium of the church.
What's the name of I keep forgetting her name, the woman who comes through the computer that people have in their home? Alexa.
Alexa.
Alexa. That's sort of AI, too, in a way. But if you ask Alexa, who founded the Lutheran Church, she will say Martin Luther. If you say, who founded the Presbyterian Church, she will say John Knox. Who founded the Anglican Church, King Henry VIII? If you say, who founded the Catholic Church, she will say Jesus Christ.
Really?
Check it out. Yeah, I've done it already at my brother-in-law's home, and he's Lutheran. So I had to make that point.
What did he say to that when that happened?
He just kind of smiled and shrugged his shoulders, and that was about it. He's not a churchgoer. He's not very spiritual or religious. So
even artificial intelligence knows.
Yeah,
that is amazing. All right, goodbye artificial intelligence. Okay, here we go. Saturday. This is very important to me, and I don't know why it is, but it really is. On Saturday, my friends, I'm inviting anybody who's in the Washington, D.C. area. There's what is going to be called on the Mall a March for the Martyrs, and that raises awareness of the persecuted Armenian Christians, Iranian Christians, and Nigerian Christians throughout the world. Did you realize that the Armenian Christians were having such a hard time in Azerbaijan?
A little bit, and I've heard about the Armenian genocide perpetrated by Turkey against Armenians.
This was last year.
Mm-hmm.
120,000 Armenian Christians first were starved. They were blockaded, and then they were made to leave their home that has been their homes for hundreds of years in Azerbaijan.
Mm-hmm.
And on Saturday, once again, in D.C. on the Mall at 3 p.m., there will be a March for the Martyrs. Jim Caviezel will be the keynote speaker.
Wow.
So this is big time, real deal. It is denominations, not just Catholics. It is Christians from all over. So let's unite and make an awareness that Christians are suffering this whole wide world over. There's something like how many? 1,600 recorded deaths of Christians in Nigeria between April and June of 2023.
Mm-hmm. I've read some accounts of terrible slaughters in Nigeria of Christians. Armenia was the first nation to convert to Christianity in 305 AD. And their stellar saint is Saint Gregory, the Enlightened One. And he was a bishop who did great things in terms of evangelization in Armenia. And he converted the king of Armenia in 305 AD. The Roman Empire, of course, Constantine legalized Christianity in 312 AD. And then it was declared the official religion of the empire in something like 380 AD by Theodosius, Emperor Theodosius.
So but Armenia was already a Christian nation.
On top of that.
Before Christianity was quote-unquote legal.
Well, that's right.
Wow, that's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Once again, my friends, 3 p.m. at the mall in Washington, D.C., the March for the Martyrs. It culminates at, I do believe, the Museum of the Bible, and that is
I've been there. There's about four floors, and a couple of years ago, I walked the whole thing, and so they have a great Vatican exhibit there, dealing with the Vatican codexes and the documents, copies of the documents that Vatican has on hand in their archives.
I've never been there. It's kind of sad.
Oh, it's wonderful. Go if you get a chance. You're very well done.
Nice. I should get there. All right. So here we go. Joe Biden and his administration has thrown out another mandate to the healthcare community, my friends, and they are mandating nurses in nursing homes, hospitals, and assisted living facilities. There's a mandate here that it concerns the Catholic health care organization because there aren't enough people.
Mm-hmm.
There aren't enough people to serve. There aren't enough nurses and nurses' aides to satisfy this mandate.
I believe it.
And they're very afraid that this is going to lead towards more empty beds.
There's a nurse shortage, and I see it advertised, and I see it when I walk through the nursing homes in my area, no Catholic nursing homes, but the staff is stretched, I'm telling you.
There just aren't enough qualified nurses to satisfy the standards that the administration wants to go through. And they're also very afraid because Medicaid services, Medicaid places that do these, they're very afraid that people aren't going to work there because they're not going to get reimbursed correctly.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, so by the federal government. So I don't know. It's something to think about and talk about. I did not realize that one in seven patients in a U.S. hospital is in a Catholic hospital.
Wow.
That's an astounding number.
Well, the Catholic Church is, I think, the largest non-governmental charitable organization in the world.
We are the largest group of non-private healthcare providers in this nation.
Yes,
and
that's right.
The Association for the Catholic nursing homes and hospitals, says there just aren't enough qualified nurses to satisfy the standards. Inadequate Medicare and Medicaid reimbursements means that you're not going to have the resources to pay people if you do hire many more. But how are you going to hire that many more? I mean, there's a lot of education that goes into becoming a registered nurse.
Absolutely. At least 2 years.
Yeah. There's more than that, I do believe.
Maybe.
Yeah.
And, yeah, I just, one of my parishioners just became an LPN. I'm so happy for her.
Congratulations.
And she's working toward the RN as well. So God bless her, and I hope she's able to pull that off.
Tell her to bring a couple more friends into the profession with her.
Yeah.
We
and
need
it's
it.
And it's a challenging curriculum. I mean, it's not easy. All that science, and not exactly my avenue. But,
no, science, biology, all that
fun humanities.
Stuff. Math. Oh, thank you very much. That's our producer telling us that we are out of time. Thank you so much for listening to this week's installment of In the News. I'm Crystal Carmen Stevens, and Father Weary, can you lead us out with a prayer?
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, grant us your peace and your kindness. Lord, may the power of your Holy Spirit enliven us to share the faith with others. May we keep enjoying the spring weather and Easter up till Pentecost through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.